Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. For those of you who are here who did not bring your Bibles, the words will be up on the screen. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say through his servant, the Apostle Matthew. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our great God, we pray now that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would come, convict our hearts of our sin, of our need for you, that you would root out in us any self-righteousness or self-sufficiency, that you would make clear to all that are here, including and especially me, that we are totally dependent on you. Change our hearts, our attitudes, Lord. Strip away from us the things that hinder our running the race faithfully. Grant that we would live lives that are pleasing to you. Grant that we would showcase the glories and the goodness of Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us now, we pray. Let us see your salvation take place as you call sinners to yourself. Give us grace in this time to know you and to your word, to be changed by it, to be transformed by it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At one time, probably if you were to do an informal poll of just Americans, the most famous verse in Scripture would have been John 3:16. People would have known that verse. At one time, there was a gentleman in a clown wig who would stand, who would buy seats in the lower levels at sporting events and hold up a John 3:16 sign. Sadly, his story ends in a very tragic, tragic way, including kidnapping and I think possibly murder. I'm not sure. But now I would dare say that the most famous verse in all of Scripture, and according to Americans, is Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge that you be not judged. It's a favorite verse. It's a favorite verse in a culture that wishes or declines any moral judgment against individual behavior. And so that's thrown out there. Christians, you are not to judge in any way whatsoever, because Jesus here commands it. No judging. Oftentimes that is also put forward within the church by people who are seeking to not feel bad. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Sadly, that is a misappropriation of what this text says. Now, you're not completely wrong if you feel that way, if you feel, well, no, Christians ought not to judge. In one sense, that is true, and we're going to unpack that, what Jesus means. But it's clear from this whole context, this whole paragraph, that Jesus is not here saying that absolutely in every circumstance there's judgment whatsoever of any type ruled out in the life of the Christian. For in verse 6, it says, don't give to dogs what is holy. Or don't cast your pearls before pigs. In order to know who it is you are to withhold that which is holy in your pearls, you must be able to make some judgment on who are the dogs and who are the pigs. And these are Jesus' words. There are some in your life and in the life of the Christian who are dogs and who are pigs. Granted, I understand that in a lot of church life and a lot of people's experience with Christians, we tend to major on pointing out the dogs and the pigs, and we fail to see that of these six verses, five are given over to correcting a hypercritical and a hypocritical attitude of judgmentalism, unreflective judgmentalism specifically versus pointing out who are the dogs and the pigs. We tend to major on, you know, this group of people or this type of behavior. That renders you a pig and a dog. So stop being pigs and dogs. We shouldn't judge you, but stop it. That type of attitude. And a lot of people, that's their experience. That's what you Christians are. You're judgmental, you're rude, you're unkind, you're uncharitable. And doesn't this verse say not to judge? And some of you here have a seared conscience. You know that there is sin in your life. You know that there are things that you treasure and delight in that are ungodly, that strip you from being able to run your race. And you point to this verse, you shouldn't judge me. You can't judge me. Don't make me feel bad. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is doing, what these verses are doing, are providing for us a corrective, showcasing how hardened our hearts are towards one another and towards God. We are quick to judge. That is a reality. Mankind, we're quick to judge. We're quick to cast aspersion on another. We are quick to notice and point out the flaws in others. If you were to ask my wife, who's not here because she's sick, that is a great fault in me. I am so precise at pointing out flaws and weaknesses in others. And they irritate me. They dig at me. They make it hard for me to love others. But my wife will tell you, my children will tell you, that the very flaws that I am quick to point out in others, I display in just unseemingly, quantities. We're so blind to our own faults. And here Jesus is warning, do not judge, lest you be judged. And now the question is, who is doing the when you judge, who is the one that is going to judge by your, essentially it's pretty easy to see the first two verses. You make a don't judge others, or else you will be judged. The judgment you give towards others will be judged towards you, and the measure by which you standardize others will be measured against you. Can you live up to your own standard? Now, the question becomes, who is going to call you to account? Is it others around you? Look at you, Tim. You're quick to point out anger in others or ungodliness in others or irresponsibility in others, and here you are, without noticing, you're irresponsible yourself, you're quick to anger, you are ungodly in these areas. Is it those around you? That's a possibility. But I think more than anything, it is God who is the one who will measure towards you the measurement you give towards others. If you standardize towards others, okay, Tim, this is your standard that you place on others. Where do you stack up with your own life? Where do you stack up with your own measure towards someone else? When you look to others and you're angered or outraged or feel superior to them because of their particular manifestations of their sin, do you in your own life nurture things or make excuses for things or are blinded to things that are just as, if not more so, sinful and ungodly and unrighteous that person displays, that you display in your own life, and you're blind to it? That's why Jesus tells us, gives this example or this illustration of this, the absolute ridiculous visual of you pointing out the minuscule speck in someone's eye. Oh, that person missed church today. You know, how dare they miss church today? I'm gonna be sure to call them and tell them that we missed them. But very much stressed that we knew they weren't there and that we were there and they weren't there. Oh, we missed you. We so missed you. We just loved missing you. And I'm going to feel, in that, you're, now, I know that people who have that attitude don't say it so crassly. But those of you who have ever received that kind of response, oh, we missed you at church. You felt it. You felt the crassness. You felt the insincerity. You felt the judgmentalism. You felt the flavor of superiority that the other person is heaping on you. I was at church. You weren't there. So I want to point that out to you by calling you and saying we missed you. I remember while I was in Kentucky, though it made me sick, the University of Kentucky Wildcats were advancing very far in the NCAA tournament. It was the year that they won with the 2012 team. And it so happened that one of the games fell on a Sunday night at a time when we normally meet for evening service. Now, Our church has canceled for evening services for various things, and the discussion came up that, a lot of people are going to miss for the game. We understand that it doesn't happen all the time, but it happens every once in a while. Should we possibly cancel? And the same discussion comes up with, like, Super Bowl and other things. And there were people who very crassly, very pridefully announced, I would never miss a game. Or never miss a Sunday service for a game. I would never do that. Aren't we Christians? Aren't we Christians? And by his very attitude, his very sense of superiority and pride, showcase that some people missing the games are missing church for the game are more godly than the people that would show up for attendance. And that did spark me to actually do a lesson in a discipleship meeting about that very thing, discussing that whether a person misses or doesn't miss for a game does not necessitate that they are righteous or unrighteous. There are some people that will come to service that don't want to be at service for any reason, because they never want to be at service. They just feel obligated to do so. That is sinful. That is not worship. That's sinful. There are some people who will miss for the game, and their conscience will be seared. They will feel that there's something that they're doing that's wrong, that they should be there, and likely that is a sinful feeling. Or that is because there is sin in their heart, that they delighted in something else over the Lord, and they made one choice or the other, yet the Lord was pulling them toward himself. In that case, they are missing the game and sinning. There are others who know that they are free in Christ, that the Scripture does not command that every single gathering of the saints is necessary for us to attend, though it does say, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, and that their freedom in Christ, understanding that this is, that they would not dare miss always for church, but in this one special occasion, they want to be able to witness something that doesn't happen all the time, that there is no scriptural mandate against that, and in their case, they are free in Christ, and their missing is not sin. And in other cases, there's going to be people in the church who are looking around, taking names, taking note of who wasn't there, writing them down, and feeling superior to them in their heart. They are possibly the most wicked, for they have merged sin and sacred assembly. And so I pointed out, it does not necessitate that whether or not you're here for this service or not, whether you're being righteous or not, it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of what is inside of your heart. Now, that's a particular hotbed issue. I know that sports and church often clash. They often clash. There are other things that often clash. Sometimes the desire to sleep in, the desire to say, I've just been so busy that my response to being so busy and so stressed is that I will stay home today, And in some cases, that's an attitude. That's an attitude of forsaking the grace that the Lord gives and the gathering of the saints for worship, for something that you value more, which is solitude and your own time. All that to say is, what Jesus is pointing out in this setting is, he's saying, if you judge and measure towards others a standard, that measure will be standardized against you also. Can you stand against it? Can you stand against it? Are you able to live up to your own standard? And the answer is no. We are so blinded to our own faults. We make excuses for our own faults that we will not grant towards others. So, for instance, this week was a difficult week for me in some ways because of how I was stretched emotionally. Now, not difficult in a bad way, just difficult in the fact that it took some measure of endurance and the grace of the Lord. I went to a conference, was incredibly blessed to go with the people that I went with and to be stretched and to be fed the word and to worship with thousands of people. But physically, emotionally, I'm stretched to my limits, and I come back to reality. I come back to my home where there's a Wednesday evening service. There's my family and their needs, getting my kids ready to go to and from school, taking care of my wife and meeting her needs, helping to relieve her from having to handle the home all by herself while I was gone, and then still having to prepare a sermon for Sunday morning on a shrunken week, and then finding out I have I need to fill in for a Sunday school class. These aren't complaints. These are just a reality that I come to. So it's a difficult week. So what I will do, say, if maybe I'm grumpy today. I'm not grumpy today. I'm actually in a pretty good mood. But say I was grumpy today. And one of you all, you know, one of you all said, hey, Tim, and I maybe blew you off, or, you know. If, say, something like that happened to me on the flip side, I said hi to someone else, and you're like, ugh, and ran off. I'd be quick to say, how rude was that person? You know, I've been nothing but kind to them. How rude are they? Do they not know who I am? You know, are they just a treat? I don't really think that, but I'm just saying, you know, I'd be quick to respond to the most extreme negative I can think so. Whereas if on the flip side, if I'm just quick to sort of, you know, with somebody, I'm tired, I'm emotionally drained and stretched to my limits. I had some unexpected turns of events that were either disappointing or just further added to a shrunken but busy week. So you know what? I'm just not at my best, but they'll understand. In my heart, I say this, and I'll excuse myself for my behavior when the same behavior heaped upon me. I do not excuse. I'm quick to point out their faults and their failures, and I'm quick to take note and maybe even nurse and bear a grudge. And here Jesus is saying, how can you point out the speck in your brother's eye when there is a log, a whole piece of wood, a piece of forestry sticking out of your face? You should be blinded to others' faults when you look at your own, because you are aware of your own faults. And yet we are so quick to cast judgment and dispersion on one another, whether in the workplace, in your family life, especially in church life. I've said more than once, and it's not because I want to beat up on anyone, but the reality is oftentimes that church life is marked by one-upmanship, posturing, that we point each other's faults out to the point where some of you come here and you feel unsafe, insecure, guarded, because you know that as soon as someone turns the corner and you know that specific name or names, that you're in for it. They're about to point out where you failed or done wrong, or they're going to come at you from an area of pride and superiority, and you just feel trapped and put into a corner, and you're so that kills and hinders any ability for us to be the body of Christ that we are meant to be, whereby we bear one another's burdens, whereby we bless one another, whereby we work to outdo one another in showing honor and respect and love and godliness and invest in one another and love and with love one another and hope in one another. All of that gets destroyed because of our constant posturing and one-upmanship. And that is displayed and pointed out in this text. How can we be the ones to point out the speck when there is a log pointed out? Because in my case, I am the most public figure in this church, body. I think most people would say that. I get the most FaceTime with you all in most of the events and things there. I'm put forward. So I would be the most visible person of this body. I don't say that pridefully. It's just a reality. So, you all get a chance to see me, my mannerisms, my ways. When I enter into a room, typically some measure of attention is brought my way. And so I'm on display for all to see. So you see me often in my weakness and in my strength, by God's grace, whatever strength I may have. You see me in my highs and my lows. And you make assessments of me. You make decisions about whether or not what I did or said or was pleasing or displeasing. And then you formulate judgments about me. This is a reality. I'm not here saying, oh, poor me, leave me alone, people. No, this is a reality. I know that's how it is. And I do the same for you. I get to see you all, and I get to assess. I find out who's sleeping, who's not during the sermon. I get to find out who's, you know, if anyone knows who's present, who's not, it's me, because I get the full view here. But our roles together are to serve one another. Mine with my gifts through the preaching and teaching of God's word, through prayer and through the ministry of the word, shepherding you all to Christ Jesus, finding grace and mercy in him. My role is hindered if all of you, individually and possibly collectively, have decided to only make judgments on me based on what you're able to see about me. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what's surrounding me. You could just see the speck that's in my eye. But Jesus says here that you know the log that is in your own eye. It is on you. You know it. You make excuses for it. You hide it. You deny that it's there, but it is there. How can you not? If there's something protruding from your face, 6 feet, 4 feet out of your face, every time you turn, you're going to bump into something with that log in your eye. It's there. It is affecting the whole of your life. And the same goes for me. My judgment towards you all can only be based on what I see for the time that I have with you. Some of you I have significant time with our relationship as friends or as I disciple you or as I spend time in prayer with you all. Some of you have significant. Some of you I don't have much time at all. If I were to formulate judgments towards you, and it does happen, if I were to formulate judgments towards you based on the small speck that I see in your life, how hindered will I be as I preach to you, as I seek to shepherd you, all the while I am blinded by that small itty-bitty speck in your eye that, oh, I can't, it's so unseemly, I can't look upon it. Yet the whole while, there's this massive log protruding out of my face. Am I being fair? Am I being kind? Am I showing love to you? No, I am not. And Jesus says, don't do that if you belong in my kingdom. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers, as he said in the Beatitudes in John chapter 5. The kingdom is marked by people who are meek towards one another, meaning that we don't look to destroy one another. We don't look to bring one another down. We look to build one another up. We are meek. We seek to squash our own reputation at the exaltation of your reputation. But if I'm checking out all of your specks in all of your eyes, I am not then building you up, lifting you up. I am sinning against you, all the while showing how hypocritical and hypercritical I am with this humongous, ridiculous log, this piece of tree coming from my face, all the while I can say, look at that little speck in your eye. Look at it. Let me point it out to you and shame you for that speck, all the while I am covered in this ridiculous hat of this log of my own sin and my own failure. And the Lord Jesus says, if you will judge that way, it will be judged against you. The Lord is not mocked. The Lord is the one who inspects the heart. The Lord is the one who saves and who deems righteous and unrighteous. It is the Lord who inspects the hearts of man. It is the Lord who will judge and who will weigh your works and your faith. Turn to him. Do not trust in your own self-assessment. Do not trust in your own ability to mark another's righteousness, for you are blinded by your own sin. Now, what Jesus then goes on to say is that because we have the log protruding from our faces. So imagine this room. Some of you are sitting rather close to one another. You would not be able to if we all had the logs, if all the logs were actually physical manifestations. We'd all be spread apart. You know, I'd be hitting this microphone left and right because of anytime I turn my head. Lord Jesus says, first, remove the log from your own eye. Go to the Lord Jesus. Go to God finding grace and mercy from his hand. Remember that you are the poor in spirit. Remember that you mourn over your sin, that you hunger and thirst for righteousness and will be satisfied from the Lord. Remember these things and have the log of your own sin and failure removed. Then in brotherly love, because in that order, when you realize, oh, wait, what is this? What is this? This is ugly and unseeming. This is my own sin. Oh, Lord, give grace and mercy. Help me to remove this from my eyes. And he does a good work and he is faithful. And then you can go to the one who has the speck in your eye. So this is not diminishing the speck in the other's eye. It is still a speck. What it is it's pointing out, first you have business to do in your own heart, seeking the Lord's grace and mercy. And once that is done, then you can go to the other. But you won't, when that order is maintained, when you deal with your own log first and then go to the other, you will not go there with pride. You will not go then to your brother and say, oh, brother, look at that speck in your eye. I just wanted to point it out to you because I missed you. You have a speck in your eye. I just wanted to point that out to you. You will go with humility because you had just had a surgical procedure whereby a log of your sin and your failure had been removed by the grace of the Lord, and thereby creating in you humility and love to go to your brother and say, "Oh, brother or sister, I see this speck. And if you're like me, you're so blinded to this speck, but it's obvious to us. I don't point this out for your shame. I point this out for your glory. Oh, go to the Lord. Help. Let's go together to Jesus to remove this speck from your eye so that you will be as whole as you can possibly be and serve the Lord with as clear a vision as you can. If your speck is anything like the log I just removed, it is crippling, it is debilitating, and the Lord would have it from you so you could be at your best. Think of your eye. Think of your eye specifically. If you get something in your eye, it's an immediate reaction on your part. You're going to rub your face, you just can't go the day with a piece of dirt in your eye. Your body is going to react to it. You're going to flush your eyes with water. You're going to rub it, and it's going to annoy you. It's going to affect how you see, how you go through the day. Just a small speck, because the eye is so sensitive. The eye is so tender. No other body part closes up like that when something comes near it. No other body part refuses to be just touched with in the way that it is here. I don't want to tell you all to start poking at your eye. That'd be funny, but not necessary. But you do know. Jesus uses that particular body part as a means of communicating to us that our role towards one another, when we seek to have the other take their speck out of their eye, we must be tender. We must be gentle. We must be kind. The eye is like the soul that has a speck of sin on it, is crippled and debilitated, seeking for relief. And we don't go with none of you would none of you if you actually saw a literal speck in my eye would think, well, here, let me just take yeah, let me just get there you go, let me just do that. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that because you know how sensitive and how detrimental that would be. So how quickly are we to go harshly, coarsely towards one another and saying, look at this sin in your life. Get rid of it. Maybe we don't even do so directly. Maybe we're very passive aggressive about it. And that kills life in the church. That kills growth and development in the body. And Jesus says, here in the kingdom, I will not have people pointing out specks in one another while they're all the time there's logs protruding from their face. It is ridiculous. It is obnoxious. It is unloving. First, kingdom citizens, seek my grace. Acknowledge the log in your own face. Ask for my help to remove it. And then you will be fit. Then you will be fit to lovingly and kindly and compassionately go to your brother and say, let me help you remove the speck from your eye. Consider your own heart, how quick you are to judge, how quick you are to think the worst of the other and excuse your own worst with various excuses. Let me go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read what Paul says about the nature of love to help inform how we are to be those who look to remove specks from each other's eyes. Paul says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So I could speak truth that angels proclaim, but if I do so without love, I'm just that wind up monkey with the cymbal, just making noise, obnoxious, annoying noise. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I've delivered up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul says, love is of the order. You can do all these mighty works without love. They're nothing. They are nothing. There's no gain. The Lord is not impressed with our works if they come without love. So what is love? He defines it. Scripture defines love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant nor rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth that rules out gossip. If you delight to hear gossip or to tell gossip, you are not loving. Loving delights in the truth. Loving does not delight in the tearing down of another. How shameful we are oftentimes. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hear what Jesus is saying. He is saying to his kingdom citizens, love one another. And an act of love, first, according to this definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, is that it is patient and kind. So when you see the speck in your brother's eyes, you are not quick to delight in their ruin. You are patient with them. You are kind to them. You don't envy. You don't boast. You hope all things. You believe all things for the other. You want the other to be magnified. You want the other to be lifted up. You want the other to hold his or her reputation. You do not seek to destroy them. Judgmentalism, hypocrisy, hypercriticism, that comes not from love. It comes from an attitude that seeks to destroy the other. So love. Let love define you. If you are here and you delight to bring others down, if you are here and you suspect that you may have the attitude, you may have the reputation that people don't want to be around you because you are hypercritical, then I would say repent. Repent of that sin. Turn to the Lord seeking his grace. How can I be one who loves someone else? How can I be one who loves the brothers and sisters? How can I be one who loves the other, who hopes all things, believes all things, who is patient, who is kind, who rejoices in the truth, who doesn't delight in the juicy bit of gossip, but delights us here that there is growth and maturity and grace and love and victory and peace, who when I hear legitimate news of concern of the other, that I don't get my first reaction isn't a sense of superiority or, aha, I got him, but a sense of, oh, my brother or sister, let me go to the Lord of grace seeking their good in prayer, and then let me go to them bearing their burden. They are failing. But by the grace of God, there go I. I butchered that. I apologize. If it were not for the grace, I would be right there with them. I would be right there with them in the depths of their sin. But the Lord gives grace and mercy, and I am an agent of grace and mercy, so I will go to that brother. First in prayer, then one-on-one to seek for their good. How can I help? How can I love? I will not rejoice over your failure. I will rejoice over your victory when it comes. Let us go to Jesus. That will mark this church, and that will be how this church will grow. Christ will have it that way. If you belong to the kingdom of Christ, you will not delight in others' failures. You will not seek to judge by a measure that you are not willing to be judged on your own life. You will hope and trust in the mercy and grace of God. You will seek to deal with your own sin first, then in love and mercy and compassion, go to the other seeking to remove the speck from their eye. There will not be a spirit of hypercriticism and hypocritical judgmentalism in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not have it. On the cross, as he died, as they stood mocking him, as he was fighting for his last breath, bearing the judgment of God because he has taken our sin upon himself, what does he pray to his mockers? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed grace and compassion and mercy. When people were brought to him, women caught in adultery, women who were likely prostitutes, a tax collector who had robbed everyone and made such a profit on everyone in his life that he was able to repay those he stole from fourfold. That's an astronomical amount of money that he earned from stealing and robbing. And what does he do? He shows mercy and compassion and kindness and faithfulness towards them for their good. When his own betrayer came to him in the garden and betrayed him with a kiss, what does he say to him? He says, "Friend, do what you came to do." Jesus did not speak sarcastically. Jesus did not use words illegitimately. When he called Judas his friend, he was his friend. He did not in that moment seek to say, "You liar, you traitor, you jerk. He called him friend. For in that moment, Jesus was his only friend. The rest would eventually abandon him, and Judas himself would hang himself on a tree out of great remorse without hope in Christ. So church, let us be a place whereby we look to one another with love and compassion and mercy, showing grace as grace has been shown to us, recognizing that we are, if others have specks in their eyes, we have logs on our heads. We are ridiculous in our desire to point out each other's specks when we all along carry logs of sin in our eyes. But the Lord brings grace and peace and righteousness to us who seek it out from him, seeking his mercy and his favor. Last thing, very quickly. But there Jesus does say this, these words. While on one hand hypercriticism and hypocritical attitude is unseemly, there is also a corrective on the other end. This injunction not to judge is not a blanket statement. You should never judge ever, ever, ever. There is a reality. There are dogs and pigs in the world. There are dogs and pigs that will gather in the fellowship. Do not give what is holy to them. Do not cast your pearls before pigs. The image is this. You see a pack of wild or feral dogs and feral pigs. You take your precious things. You throw them on the ground. They will look at them and seek to eat them for food, for sustenance. They will realize it's tasteless and it's not their food. And what will they do? They will turn on you in anger and destroy you. So what does Jesus say? Do not cast, give what is holy to the dogs. Do not give your pearls before pigs. There are things that do not belong to those who are of a certain moral stature that would be called dogs and pigs. Does he define that for us? Later on, he does say, by your fruit you shall know them. False teaching, false gospels, we should have nothing to do with that sort of thing. So this couple weeks ago, I had an encounter with Jehovah's Witnesses. There's two of them. One was clearly open and willing to hear and listen. The other was completely closed and only came in to rescue the other one who was engaging in a long conversation with me. To that one, I said, I don't want to talk to you. I said it kindly, but I said it directly. Pardon me for saying this. In that sense, I judged him to be a dog. One who is spreading a false gospel that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, but the first and greatest created being, which is a false truth that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but a force used by God to do His work. That is a false, damnable teaching. And so, in his case, he was unwilling to listen. He was unwilling to treat me with any kind of respect. So I said, "I don't really want to talk to you," and dismissed him. The other one, I appealed to. Please turn to Christ, repent of your sin, trust in the gospel. That was a judgment I had to make. You may say, well, that's really not cool. But in that sense, I do believe that this person is who Jesus was talking about here. Not because of their belief system, but because of the whole of what they bring. They were unkind, uncharitable, and they were preaching a false gospel. So in all those things, and going around our neighborhood preaching a false gospel. So in that case, I had to treat him as a dog. It was no good to cast my pearls before pigs when I had the one who would hear and listen. So give him the pearls, let the other one go. Give the pearls to him, let the other one go. So here Jesus is saying two things. One, a hypercritical and hypocritical attitude that will not look to their own faults first before looking to the faults of others to bring brotherly or sisterly correction is to be done away with completely. Look to your, ask the Lord to expose your own sin, your own need for repentance and grace before you go to point the other point out the other's faults. And then you will do so in grace and kindness and love. And then also the corrective is, but we cannot just then blanketly assume that we don't judge anyone, that we don't bring out any kind of faults in anyone else, because there is a reality that there are dogs and pigs about. False teachers, those who would destroy church fellowships and your Christian walk. In that case, you must judge wisely, carefully, humbly, that they are pigs and dogs, and not to be given that which is holy or your pearls. But understand the ratio. 5 verses to 1. 5 verses that you are more likely to be beset with sin than the other. Then the 1 verse that says there are dogs and pigs. Let us major on seeking the Lord's grace to fix our own sins. And let us minor on pointing out who the dogs and the pigs are. Now, last thing. Some of you are here. You don't know Christ. You've never trusted in the gospel. You're exploring Christianity, or you're brought here because someone wanted you to come and you have no interest in being here. My hope and prayer to you is this, that you hear from these words. Your Savior has come for you. Your Savior has come in order to provide your way to God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he seeks to correct his people and to mold his people into godliness, so that we are not an unseeming, unsightly bunch who are hypercritical and judgmental of others, but are humble and loving and kind and compassionate to others, because that showcases his character. He came into this sin-stained world. He did not point out the sins and faults of others. Rather, he welcomed, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come that they may have life and life to the full." He came to call those who have ruined and wrecked their life because of sin and disobedience and rebellion or bad choices, whatever euphemism you want to use. He has come that those whose lives are a wreck can be made whole in him. He came to rescue you from your state of sin and separation from God. And so this teaching, this whole teaching of not being judgmental, is a means of showcasing his character, that he is the loving, kind, compassionate God who seeks the good of others even at the cost of his own life, and he welcomes you to himself. Turn from your sin. Trust in this Christ, this Savior who has come for you, and receive in him life, and have the whole log of your ruined life removed from him and covered by his grace, seeking mercy from him, which he gives freely to all who will come. Trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we pray now as we come to the close of this worship hour that you would give us grace. You would help us to be a people who see rightly our own sin, how unseeming and unsightly that it is, how ugly it is. Humble us, Lord, so that we are not judgmental and rude and prideful and arrogant, but that we are gracious and kind and compassionate, that we are not quick to point out others' faults, but we are quick to look in our own lives and say, "Lord, what ugliness besets me? What sinfulness is still there? Help remove this log from my eye." And then we would be those with kindness and compassion and humility, go to the others and say, "Let me, by the grace of the Lord, help you remove the speck from your eyes." Oh, Lord, give grace, we pray. Save the lost. Strengthen the believers. Let your Spirit come upon us, Lord. Help us to do the work you have called us to do, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.